If you have a Bible, you can turn to Ephesians chapter 4, and this morning, as we read earlier, we're going to be looking at verses 11 through 16, which I think is a familiar passage. I'm pretty sure John's walked through this with you at some point in the church's history, and if not, then what a treat for me to be able to do this with you. But Ephesians 4, 11 through 16 is a super, super helpful passage to consider. I'll read it and then we'll pray and then we'll just kind of walk through this and talk about its significance as we begin a new year. Ephesians 4, starting in verse 11, and this is God's word. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to come together. What a joy to be gathered together as your saints, to be reminded of our common confession and our common testimony that Jesus Christ is Lord. We thank you, God, that it's the same gospel that saves us. It's the same spirit that works within us. And I pray, God, that this morning as we worship together, this would be a demonstration of the unity of the spirit that we have. Father, as we grow together, looking to your word, I pray that you would be gracious to cause us to grow and be fruitful in our faith, to understand what your word has to say. Convict our hearts where there is areas in need of change. And I pray, Father, that by your grace, you would accomplish that change. We pray for Pastor John, who's away not only today, but for the rest of the month of January, just to have some time to recuperate and to heal. We pray, Father, that it would be a good time for him, Lord, to be further rooted and grounded in your truth, that this would be a time for him to be pointed to Christ. And Lord, that he would find in you all that he needs. We pray for his family, for his mom, who recently lost her husband. And we pray that you would continue to heal the family and to help them, Father, as we're promised in your word that it's especially in these times of hardship that you're near to us. So I pray that John and Ange and the kids and all the extended family, especially in this season, would particularly feel your closeness, that you're ministering to them and caring for them. And we thank you, God, for your grace. Bless us now as we look to your word and help us, Lord, to grow in respect to our salvation. Help us that our lives might be more honoring to you as we seek to live out your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, it's 2018. This is the first week of 2018. This is kind of the season where, you know, if you're writing checks or you're, you know, putting dates on stuff, you accidentally write 2017. I've done that a number of times. In fact, even in my sermon notes, I couldn't find my notes for this morning because I accidentally put it in 2017 and forgot to put it 2018 on the file name. But this is a new year, and hopefully you had a good 2017 and a good chance to reflect on the past year and all the things that, you know, God brought you through and the lessons that he taught you. But it's also the beginning of a new year is a significant time to look ahead, right? This is the season of resolutions. And maybe you had a challenging 2017. Maybe you had a disappointing 2017. And 2018 is something that you're particularly looking forward to. I mean, in terms of like how life works, honestly, January 1st is just another day. You know, it's not like some magic happens, you know, but a lot of people treat it like, man, blank slate, as if the past didn't happen and we can just look forward to the future now. We know that's not true. But it does give us a chance to evaluate how the past year has gone and to consider how we might grow as we look forward to the future. And growth is important, right? This is a particular season where we ought to consider that theme of growth. You know, as you look back to January 7th, 2017, a year ago, you know, where were you in terms of your development? Where were you in terms of your understanding? And spiritually speaking, how would you have evaluated where you were in terms of who you were in Christ? And then fast forward to a year later to today, you know, how much farther along are you now in the faith than you were a year ago? And hopefully, as you consider that, you don't see that it was just stagnant. You don't see that you were just an idol for a year. Hopefully, you're not seeing that a year ago, you're kind of in the same place as you are today. But even if that's true, even if you feel like, man, there wasn't significant growth, what a great opportunity we have today to consider how we might grow in this coming year so that on January 7th, 2018, as you look back on this coming year, you'll have seen that you've progressed in faith. Does that make sense? Right? I mean, think of this in terms of just physical health, child development. You know, we have Emma in our home now. She just turned one. And that means, you know, you get the doctor's checks and a lot of shots and things like that. But one of the things that the doctor is looking for is development. Are there certain things that you're starting to see in her life? Is she able to sit up? Is she cruising along furniture yet? Has she said any words yet? Does she point at things? Does she recognize things? Right? So he's asking these questions to test the development of our child. And if those things aren't in place, there is cause for concern because she's not developing in the way that she ought to develop. And we understand some children are slower than others, and our children are chose, so they develop a lot faster. But generally speaking, you see these patterns of development in children. You see these patterns of development in life, right? For instance, if I was standing up here in a diaper, there would be cause for concern, let alone shame, but concern, right? And if I was standing up here in a diaper, you would be right to assume that something is not good in me. Something is not right in terms of how my body is functioning. If I required a diaper, it means that physically things are not the way that they ought to be. I'm not in a diaper, by the way. But it's helpful to understand it in that way, that as time goes on, the expectation appropriately is that there is development. And so kind of take that idea and translate it to your spiritual life, right? What are the indicators? What are the signs? What are the mile markers that we ought to see in our lives that would help us kind of diagnose our spiritual health? What are the things that we ought to look at in our lives that would be indicators that we're growing spiritually? And this is part of the challenge because the Bible isn't super specific to the extent where it's like, hey, after a year of being a Christian, you should have read through your Bible once. Or after a year of being a Christian, you should be able to pray for 10 minutes without stopping. Or, you know, it doesn't give us those kinds of tests for spiritual development. But that doesn't mean that it doesn't give us any information at all. And kind of on the flip side, what if we aren't doing well spiritually? What if, you know, spiritually we're kind of straying from the path that we ought to go and our development and our growth is being stunted? You know, what are the indicators of that and how can we diagnose that we're heading in a direction that that isn't good? You know, sometimes, you know, when you're driving, you come to your location that you're going to, and you're getting out of your car and you hear this alarm going off, you know, this beeping sound that lets you know that you left your keys in the ignition, right? And how great would it be, right, if we had something kind of spiritually speaking to do that for us? That, you know, if we were to, you know, kind of get off track spiritually speaking, some alarm would go off. Well, the Bible does kind of give us some indicators to help us deduce whether or not we are growing spiritually. And Ephesians 4:11 through 16 is clearly one of those passages. And if you've come to this passage before, you know, a lot of pastors will come here and talk about the role of pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. There are familiar themes that run through this passage, a very familiar passage to people who've been in the faith for some time. But if you missed the idea that growth is the point of this passage, then you need to look at it again. I mean, just look at it in verse 11. And he gave some as apostles and some as prophets, some as evangelists, pastors, teachers. And in verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, for the building up, the edification of the body of Christ, until we attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, right? To a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we're no longer to be children tossed here and there by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each part causes the growth of the body. I mean, at least six times there's language of growth in Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. You can't miss that is the point of this passage. How do we evaluate whether or not we are growing in the faith? This is a passage that you ought to turn to find those markers, those indicators in our lives that would deduce proper, healthy spiritual growth. And on the flip side, that if you don't see these markers in your lives, it could help you determine that spiritually you're not headed in a direction that you ought to be headed. There are three in particular that stand out here with various applications. But if you're taking notes, we're going to look at three markers of spiritual growth. Three markers of spiritual growth. And the first comes in the first couple verses here, verses 11 and 12, where it says, and he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. The first marker of spiritual growth is ecclesiastical ministry, or if you just want to put it simply, church ministry. Ecclesiastical ministry. You know, one of the things that it clearly says here, and without going into detail about the different roles that God has given to certain leaders in the church to provide instruction to the body, the purpose is very clear in verse 12. That the reason I'm standing here today and the reason Pastor John or Andy and the other leaders of the church preach at you week in and week out is so that you would grow in your understanding of the truth, yes, but to a particular end, right? Not just that you would accumulate knowledge for yourself, but that that knowledge would be put to action. And it's very interesting because I think one of the misconceptions about Christian ministry is that the ministers of the word are the ones who are paid to do it. And there are a lot of Christians who kind of adopt this mentality that the ones who do the work of ministry are the ones who are the professionals, the ones who are put in those positions of authority, and the ones who are paid to do it as professional ministers, right? And I mean, every wedding, we had a wedding yesterday, and one of the things that you hear is, as a minister of the gospel of Christ, by the authority vested in me, I now pronounce you husband and wife. And so there's a certain title, there's a sort of gravitas to that term, minister. But I love how Ephesians 4 takes that title and kind of makes it common, because it ought to be. It ought to be. Who are the ministers of the church? When you look at Ephesians 4:12, it isn't the professionals. It isn't the people who are paid to do the work. The ministers of the church are you, the saints, the ones who are being taught, right? Look at verse 12. As a result of the ministry of the apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers, they're doing this for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, for the work of ministry. This is who does the work. The people who are the servers in the church are the ones who are the ministers, the ones who are doing the work of ministry. This is what we strive for as a church, and a great indicator of our spiritual health. And especially as the church grows, and I'm telling you, it's super encouraging to see Lighthouse Los Angeles grow. I remember back at the last Mission Bowl that we had down in San Diego, the football tournament that we have down there, Lighthouse LA and OC came down and played. And I just remember thinking, I don't know all the guys here. I totally expected to say hi to everyone, and I think I did, but I didn't know everyone, you know, upon seeing the team. And I was so excited for that the church is growing. But I'll just warn you that as a church grows, and this is something that we're seeing in San Diego as well, as the church grows, it becomes easier and easier to just be a bottom in a pew, you know, just to kind of sit there and be ministered to. So often, that's the mentality of Christians when they come to church. How can I be fed? How can I be blessed? How can I be ministered to? And even our attitude towards ministry kind of reveals this. Oh, I didn't really like the music today. Oh, Pastor John seemed a little off today. As if everything is kind of in line with this consumer mindset that I'm here to get. But biblically speaking, when we come to church, the pattern that we ought to see is not that you just come to be blessed, even though that ought to be the case, but that you come to be a blessing. Not that you're served, even though that ought to be the case, but that you come to serve. And not just that you would come to be fed, but that you would come to feed. And so that's a great marker to indicate spiritual growth. As you look back on 2017, how would you evaluate your life in regard to this? In what way have you been a blessing to Lighthouse Los Angeles? In what way has your faith made an impact on the people around you? In what way has this church been strengthened as a result of your presence and your ministry here? And if that isn't the case, if you've just kind of come in and sat and been fed and been blessed without exercising those spiritual muscles, then something needs to change. That's not in line with what God's word says. It isn't enough just to come to church as if it's like a box that you can check off. At least I'm going to church. A good indicator of spiritual health and spiritual growth is that this is a body that's serving each other, ministering to each other, caring for each other's needs, strengthening each other in the faith, praying for one another, that each one of you to a person is doing the work of ministry. You know, one of the things that we tell our members down in San Diego is that, you know, membership in a church is kind of like being in a link in a chain. And, you know, when you think about a chain, you don't want to be the what? The weakest link, right? You don't want to be the weakest link. You don't want to be the one that's the one that potentially will cause this chain to break. You want to be a strong link in that chain. And one of the ways that you can ensure that is that you're taking the things that you're learning, the way that your life is being invested in, and then using that to be a blessing to others and to serve others. This is the way church ought to look. This is the way church ought to function, that on any given Sunday, you ought to see every member at the church present, and you ought to see every member in the church serving each other in whatever capacity. And that doesn't mean that you necessarily have to join children's ministry, though I'm sure they could probably use the help. It doesn't mean that they need to see you up on stage singing, even though that might be a blessing if you can sing. If you can't sing, please don't come up here. But in any way you can, even in the conversations that you have, to steer them to spiritual thoughts and to seek to be a blessing and to pray for other people in their need. Or as we said earlier, to be a blessing to your pastor, who is also exercising his spiritual giftedness to be a blessing to you. You could be a blessing to him in like manner. There are so many ways that you can apply this, but it's clear from Scripture that we are called to serve one another. Just in the previous book, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13, "For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." That's a great passage to reflect on and meditate on, because in Christ there is great liberty, right? that we're no longer held to just a long list of demands in the law, that you need to do these 400 things, and only if you do those 400 things can you have access to God. In Christ, we have liberty from that slavish way of life, and Christ is the one who's accomplished the work for us and freed us from those demands. But there are Christians who take that liberty and then turn it into a selfish thing. Well, there aren't these demands. Well, then I'm going to live excessively in my liberties. I'm going to exercise my liberties, and I'm going to just take pleasure in all my liberties, as if that's the point. He didn't set you free just to be selfish. He didn't set you free so that you can indulge. He set you free so that all the more you could be a blessing to the people around you. Because you're not so caught up in this enslavement to the things that you need to be doing to appease God. Now your focus can be outward. Now your focus can be to the person next to you, to minister to them and to be a blessing to them. You know, there's a lot of passages we could turn to, this one included, speaking about spiritual giftedness. You know, 1 Corinthians 12 comes to mind, where the Spirit bestows on the church particular gifts so that, and no two are kind of the same, right? And that's a great picture of how the church functions, is you're not me and I'm not you. There are certain things I can't do. I can't do sound. I can't. I don't know the first thing about sound equipment. Finances. This is embarrassing. But whenever I do premarital with couples, I always skip the chapter on finances because you don't want me to walk you through finances. You'll go broke, you know. You will. And so whenever it comes to chapter 11 in the book, which is on finances, I always direct them to Peter Lim, who's our church treasurer. Just go get dinner with Peter. He'll walk you through finances, and then you'll be okay. Because if I walk you through finances, you'll have a nice TV. But you'll be broke. And so, you know, there are certain things that I recognize that I can't do. If I was in charge of the church website, we would have no website. We wouldn't, you know. I don't even know the first thing about not only building a website, but even getting a domain. Is that what it's called, a domain? I don't even know what it's called, right? I don't know any of those Twitters. So when you think about, like, all of this stuff, like, I am oblivious. There are certain things that I can do, and that's what I do to help serve the church. And there are certain things that other people do well that I don't do well. And as we've come together and we're all functioning together, that's what a healthy body looks like, right? That's how Paul sums it up in verse 16 when he says, when the whole body is fitted together, held together, and we'll talk about that, according to the proper working of each individual part. That is essential to the health of the body, that each individual part, there is emphasis there on every part, every person pulling their weight and doing their share to make sure that this body is growing. You think that's insignificant? You think you're insignificant in this church? Try cutting off your thumb. Now, don't do that. Don't do it literally. I don't want to get sued. But you can do it figuratively in your mind, right? Imagine losing even your left thumb if you're right-handed. Imagine how handicapped you would be if you didn't have your left thumb, you know? Say goodbye to your clarinet playing days, you know? I mean, there's so much you would not be able to do without your left thumb, even if you're right-handed. Something that you would think is just seemingly insignificant can severely handicap you if it's not functioning properly. And this is the image that we're given in Scripture, that a marker of spiritual health is that each part is functioning in the way that it ought to function. Do you not know your spiritual gift? It's fine. It's fine. In fact, I'm of the opinion that in Scripture, we're not given all the gifts. When you look at all the lists of gifts, no two are the same. Some include some that others don't include. And there doesn't seem any rhyme or reason to it at all, which seems to me that God's intention isn't to give us a comprehensive list of gifts so far as to say that he's just given us something to do. And I like the way that Peter sums it up in 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11. He says that there are kind of two categories of service. You're either the kind of person who encourages people with their mouth or you're the kind of person who encourages people with their hands. You're either kind of a speaking kind of serving person, or you're a doing kind of serving people. Does that make sense? Right? And he says, if you're the speaking kind of person, then speak the words of God. And if you're the serving kind of person, then serve in the power that God provides, so that whether you speak or whether you serve, he gets all the glory. That's a great way to sum it up. Are you a speaking kind of person? Then build up this body through your speech. Are you a serving kind of person, a kind of person that does with their hands? Then do that to the glory of God for the building up of this body. As you think back on this past year, were you active in the ministry of the church? And if not, in what ways will you strive to make that a priority in this upcoming year, because it's clearly the will of God for your life, that you be active in service? There's a second marker for spiritual growth, and that's bodily unity. Ecclesiastical ministry, secondly, bodily unity. Bodily unity. He says in verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. You know, one of the goals that we have as believers is that we would become more Christ-like day after day. You know, that, again, today, you should see yourself more like your Savior Jesus than you were a year ago. That you're more Christ-like in terms of your spiritual development. It's a great way that the Apostle Paul communicates spiritual growth here. Do you look more and more like your Savior and less like you? You know, if you were to look in a kind of like a spiritual mirror, like he talks about in 2 Corinthians, I think chapter 3, right? That we look into a mirror and that the image there is supposed to be gradually working towards Christ-likeness. That we reflect his glory more and more as time goes by. That's the goal. Well, how do we accomplish that goal of Christ-likeness? How do we build ourselves up into the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ? Well, one of the ways that we see that in verse 13 is that we attain to the unity of the faith. Now, that's a big deal at Lighthouse, right? We make a big deal about peacemaking, about conflict resolution. It's incorporated into our membership process. It's a big deal because God hates our conflicts. God hates our fights. James 4 tells us that when we have these conflicts, these wars among us, it's a result of our own spiritual idolatry, that we lust in our flesh and we don't have, and so we kill. You can't say things to excuse yourself. You want to know a challenging thought? Consider this challenging thought, that no one has ever made you angry. That's a challenging thought. The Bible tells us that when we have these sinful responses, it's because of the lusts of our own hearts. It's because of our own failed expectations. It's because of our own sense of disappointment, because we didn't get our way. Think about it when you're driving. You know, and I'm going to kind of give this away. If you ever get in a car with me, I sometimes struggle with anger. Sometimes. But it's kind of in a sadistic, twisted kind of way. I'm the driver that if you cut me off, I will speed up and come next to you and then look into your car to see what you look like, right? And my wife gets so embarrassed because I'm like staring you down, but I'm doing it with a smile, right? As if to say, oh, that's what you look like, you know? Every time, I don't do it often anymore, but every time I honk at cars, I do it with a smile. Because in my mind, I think it will make them that much more upset if I'm smiling at them, you know? And so that's kind of how I do it. This brings me so much joy to honk at you, you know? But the person cutting you off doesn't make you angry. No one has ever made you angry. You're choosing to respond in anger when you could have responded with grace. And why are you getting angry? Because that person has violated what you think is your space, your rights. They're infringing on your property. Which is ridiculous, because it's the freeway. It's not yours to begin with. And yet we feel entitled to it. How dare you come into the space that was mine? Like when you're in a parking lot and you're clearly signaling for a spot and someone kind of swoops in and takes your spot and you get immediately angry until you see that they're on crutches and have a small baby and immediately convicted in your heart that you're a wicked person. So no one makes you angry. You can respond with grace. Unity of faith is a major theme. Even in this chapter, the way this chapter begins, Ephesians 4, starting in verse 1, "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called." In that first verse, the Apostle Paul is summing up all of chapters 1, 2, and 3 about who we are in Christ and what the gospel means for you as a sinner who's been saved by the grace of God. And finally now, in chapter 4, he's going to get on about what you ought to do as a response to that salvation. And notice how he begins in verse 2. "With all humility and gentleness, with patience," right? "Showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." The immediate application of the gospel on your life, the immediate application of the fact that God has saved you by your grace, is the unity of the body. These are all relational terms. He's not just talking about a general humility before God. He's talking about a humility that you have before each other. It's a Philippians 2 kind of humility, that you're treating the other person as more important than yourself, that you're looking to their interests before your own, that you're bearing with one another, that you're showing tolerance for one another, that you're patient with one another. This is the immediate application of the gospel in your life. The first matter of attention. Now that I'm a Christian, what should it look like? And Paul's answer is, your faith should have an immediate impact on the person next to you. So again, think back on this past year. Think back on the relationships that you've enjoyed here in the church. Are there any unconfessed sins that you've committed against each other? Is there any conflict that's persisting? Is there any threat to the unity of this body? Are there cliques? Do you show favoritism? These are all sins that the Bible exposes about us, that when anyone walks into the doors of Lighthouse Los Angeles, they should feel welcomed, ministered to, blessed, not ostracized. No one is a pariah when it comes to the ministry of the church. It's one of the things I love about the ministry in San Diego, and I'm sure it's true of the people here, and I hope you don't take this as an insult, but we get a lot of weird people. We do. We get people that are rough around the edges, people that are kind of gruff. We also get a lot of socially awkward people, you know? And I love that. I love that. I am thoroughly convinced that there are certain people at our church who maybe never experienced a close friendship before because of their personality. And they come to church and they're loved. They come to church and people remember their birthdays. They come to church and they're invited to weddings. They come to church and they're invited to baby showers and birthday parties. And they're a part of the community of what's going on. That's the way it ought to be. When anyone here is honored, that we all rejoice together. If anyone here is hurting, that we all mourn together. That's the look of it, because we're one body. What a great analogy for the church, right? Imagine if, again, your left thumb, we're going to pick on the left thumb a little bit today, but imagine if your left thumb today decided to rebel against your body. I'm not going to do what you tell me to do, right? Imagine if it decided to take a day off and not do anything for the body. how dysfunctional that body would be. Not just the left thumb. How dysfunctional that body would be. Can you imagine if I was up here and it's like my left thumb is like dragging me around in rebellion? You wouldn't think, wow, what a bad left thumb. You would think that guy has problems. That body is dysfunctional. The unity of the body is such a key theme and a great indicator of spiritual growth. So in what ways, not only have you sought to repair broken relationships, but in what ways have you sought to promote the strengthening of relationships in this body? Because that is what is going to promote spiritual growth. That is one of the things that will drive you forward into the fullness of the stature of Christ. You want to be Christ-like? Be one with each other. There's a lot more we could say about that, even looking at verses 4 through 6, but we don't have time. We don't have time, okay? But the third marker that we clearly see in verses 11 through 16, we've looked at ecclesiastical ministry, we've looked at bodily unity. A third marker for spiritual maturity is scriptural proficiency. Scriptural proficiency. It says in verse 13, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we're no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. Scriptural proficiency is a great marker for spiritual growth. Your understanding of the truth, which has various results for the body, but is all tied together in this one cause, that as you come together and listen to the ministry of the pastors and teachers of the church, as you come and are blessed by the teaching, it ought to result in certain things in your life. Beginning with verse 13, a knowledge of the Son of God. A knowledge of the Son of God, because that's the goal. I love what Paul says here when he's referring to this idea of scriptural proficiency. He doesn't just say that you would know the Bible, because that's a means to an end. It doesn't just say that you would know how to spell Deuteronomy or how many K's are in Habakkuk, or that you would know what the theme of Zephaniah is, or how many chapters there are in Mark. It's a means to an end. Right? What does 1 Corinthians 8 tell us? That knowledge puffs up. It's love that builds up, right? It's not just about the accumulation of facts. It's not just about having this pristine, polished gospel presentation that no one can surpass your understanding of the things of God. That your theology is better. That your knowledge of Scripture, this scriptural memory, it surpasses everyone else in this church. It's a means to an end. We're not in Sunday school anymore, right? We don't get gold stars for bringing your Bible. You don't get a gold star for memorizing the verse for the week. It's a means to an end, and the end is that we might know Him. We might know Him. God, by whatever means necessary, I want to know Christ. And by whatever means necessary, get me to that goal. And we know that there are different ways that God accomplishes that, especially through the trials that we face. That He stamps us into the image of Christ. And I, for one, say, God, if that's what it takes, then bring it. If that's what it takes for me to go through the darkest periods of my life, that on the other side, it would result in me knowing Christ, my Savior and Lord, all the more, then I welcome it. And that's not because I enjoy pain. It's because I love my Savior. But besides trials, one way that God clearly accomplishes this is through the ministry of the Word in your life. I mean, Jesus in John 1 is called the Word.
And what better way to come to know him than through his revealed word, through the revelation that God has provided. There's a second effect of the scriptural proficiency of the church and as you as an individual. It says in verse 14 that we're no longer to be children. Again, another idea of maturity, being tossed here and there by waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine. That's a mark of immaturity. A mark of immaturity is that you, in terms of your theological persuasions, are being thrown about all over the place. And theology always results in practice. One of the ways that you see immaturity in the church is that churches ebb and flow with every trend that comes through along their way. Whether it's the emergent movement or the seeker-sensitive movement or whatever movement comes up next, that churches are going one direction and then the other direction and then back this way and then back that way because there's nothing that grounds them. There should be a consistency that marks the ministry of a church because it's rooted in a word that does not change, because it's revealed from a God who doesn't change. There should be a refreshing repetitiveness in the ministry of this church as you're pointed back again and again to the gospel that saves you. And one of the ways that you see this scriptural proficiency work itself out in your life is that you're able to combat falsehood. Like if I were to stand up here and start saying strange things, and I'm sorry. But stranger things, right? If I were to stand up here and say weird things, that your ears should perk up. Did I just hear what I thought I heard? I actually thought about doing this on a Sunday down in San Diego, deliberately teach false doctrine just to see who would know. But then I realized I could like very easily lead people astray. Even if like I tried to make it as obvious as possible, you know, besides the fact that it would be absolutely blasphemous. So better judgment got me, but I love that. I remember we had several members at our church visit a Bible study one time, and in the middle of Bible study, they walked out and they called me. And they said, "Pastor Patrick, I can't put my finger on it, but this is what the pastor is saying." And it just sounded weird. And I said, "Rightly, it sounded weird, because that's not right." And I pointed them to a certain passages. I said, "See, this clears it up for you, doesn't it?" And they said, "Sure." And they're like, "What should I do?" I'm like, can you leave? Can you go listen to something secular to wash that out of you? I don't know. But that's one of the effects. As a benefit to you, there are so many books in Christian bookstores that shouldn't be there. And sadly, it might be even on some of your shelves. There are so many pastors who are teaching errant theology, and they are widely popular. There are so many Christian songs that we sing that are just absolutely unbiblical. And do you have the discernment to weed it out? Listen, how long has Lighthouse Los Angeles been here? How many years has it been? Roughly. About 4 years? 4 years, right? Meaning if you've been here from the beginning, you've had some time now. You've had some time now to grow in your proficiency of the Word of God. You've had time now to work through the Scriptures. 4 years is enough for most people to finish college, right? And if you're not at a place where you know the Word of God, if you're not at a place yet where you can use this as a tool to be a blessing to other people, what's taking you so long? What's your excuse? Because you've had 4 years. Because it kind of brings us to the final application of this idea of scriptural proficiency, not only to know God and to combat falsehood, but to speak truth. To speak truth. Verse 15, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. Do you see it? This is a responsibility of you as a church to speak truth to one another so that when someone comes to you in distress or someone comes to you in despair or someone comes to you angry or someone comes to you anxious, that your responsibility as a Christian is to open up your word with them, to open up your Bible and to lead them to the passages that will speak into their life and encourage them to turn from sin and to walk in righteousness, to put aside themselves and to pursue Christ. It's your responsibility. It isn't to say, hey, we should go talk to Andy about this. Or why don't you send an email off to John? In the providence of God, that situation was brought to you. And if you're not in a place yet where you have the scriptural proficiency to open up the word and help people through the things that they're working through, or even just to be a blessing and an encouragement in the way that you communicate to the other people in this church, or the way that you pray for people. For instance, if I were to stand up here, as I'm doing now, and encourage you to pray scripture for one another, and your immediate thought is, I wouldn't know what to pray. What's taking you so long? Don't let another year go by of scriptural ignorance. Don't let another year go by where you're simply passive in the things that you're taking in. We're Christians. We align ourselves with Christ, which means that His ways are our ways, that His thoughts are our thoughts. But so often we find that they're not because we don't know what His thoughts are. It only comes through the revelation that God has given us. This is the only reason Paul can say in 1 Corinthians 2 that we have the mind of Christ. Because he knows what God has revealed in his word. It's the beginning of 2018. Some of you are 7 days behind on your Bible reading plan. But I hope you understand that it's not just about checking boxes off. It's a means to an end. And listen, if you had that as a goal for last year and you only made it as far as Genesis 36, you know, then pick up this year in Genesis 37 and keep going. I never understood that. Like, people will come to me and say, I tried my Bible reading for the year, but it kind of fell apart in May, so I gave up. I'm like, why'd you give up? The goal isn't necessarily just to finish it in a year. The goal is to read your Bible. And people think, oh, I kind of lost track of it, so I should just give up. No, pick up where you left off and keep going. Keep going. If you don't know what Nehemiah is about, then make that as a goal this year that you would know what Nehemiah is about and what it teaches you about the God of Nehemiah and how that helps the people of the church in the way that they ought to live, so you could be an encouragement to them. Because we are called to speak truth to one another in love, not in arrogance, not with condescension, but in a spirit of love, because the people you're talking to are part of the same body. As if my left thumb, bad left thumb, right? Or to insult my right thumb. Or my left thumb were to say to my right thumb, I'm better than you. It makes no sense. You want the body to cooperate together in love. You want the parts to encourage each other and build up the entire thing in love. And this is what he's talking about in verse 16 when he says that we're being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies. There is a necessary union that comes through this scriptural proficiency. As we're speaking the truth to one another in love, it's like our joints get strengthened together. So there's nothing that tears us apart. How did you grow in your understanding of the word this past year? And what impact did that make on the people around you? How did you grow in your understanding of the word this past year? And what impact did that have on the people around you? And if your answer to that question is, well, not much, then what steps will you take this upcoming year so that a year from now, at the end of 2018, as you're reflecting back on this upcoming year, as you're looking back on all of it, what progress will you see? What development to show that you're spiritually healthy, that your growth is not stunted, that you're not just in spiritual diapers into the years of maturity, but you're able to stand and even walk or run for the sake of the faith? Not only as a blessing to yourself, but as a blessing to this body, so that you guys could grow up together in Christ. Does that make sense? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us this time. Father, what a joy it is to worship you and to hear from your word. What a helpful passage to consider our spiritual growth. I pray, God, that you would help us to take an honest look at our lives, that each one of us would consider where we are first before looking to point fingers at others. Help us, Father, to consider where we might grow and how we might change and how we might more consistently show these patterns in our lives so that as a result, at the end of this year, this body would be further strengthened. Thank you, God, for what you have accomplished in Lighthouse Los Angeles thus far, and we pray that it would continue for your glory. Amen.